Let's go ahead and get into the Word. We're in Hebrews chapter 3. And we want to do today, God willing, Creek Don't Rise, the whole chapter. There's 19 verses, and it's all just flows together in a nice message for us. So we have been looking at the fact that Jesus is greater than the prophets. We had that from chapter 1, verse 1, where it says that in the old days, God used to speak to us by the prophets, but now in these last days, He's speaking to us by His Son. And we hear His voice, and we know His voice. Those two things are said as promises in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and my sheep know my voice. So He will make Himself known however He needs to do that. His language is maybe a little different for each one of us, but He does speak our language, and He even knows our slang words. And He will say things like cool and right on. And anyway, to me, I like that. You know, it's neat. The Lord is just a blessed, blessed communicator. In fact, when we used to have the telephone poles, what did they shape like? A cross. Communication comes through the cross, and God puts telephone poles all over our whole area to let us know that He's trying to talk to us. Yes! Oh, we just have to open our eyes, and you can see it. So there it is. So it says now in chapter 3, as the Lord begins to now compare Jesus to the priesthood, where does Jesus stand in relation to the priesthood? Well, it says in verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So He's the high priest. He's above even the first priest, Aaron, and all priestly ministries. Jesus is the king of that. And you know what? The Bible says that He ever lives to make intercession for us. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a priestly duty. And at prayer is representing the people to God. That's what it is, and it's a priestly duty. The other priestly duty is representing God to people, and that comes through witnessing. And that's what we're called to do here. Every time you pray for somebody, how many here have ever prayed for somebody? Please let everybody raise your hand that has done this, because it is amazing. It's everybody, all of us. You are priests. You are kings and priests. The Bible says in Revelation, that's who Jesus had made us to, our God, our Father. And so you do priestly duties. And you know, I remember one pastor said to me years ago, Jim Spillman, in a prophetic word, he said that, I lost it. Just wait. It'll come. You are what you are becoming. You are what you are becoming. And so we're just becoming who we are, kings and priests, and we have priestly duties. Under the great high priest, Jesus Christ, we're filled with Him. And when we pray for somebody, we're representing them to God. And when we witness to somebody at the grocery store, the checker, whoever, when you witness, you are representing God to man. And so we're fulfilling the two priestly duties. That's what we do. That's who we are. That's why we're made to be here, is to share the Lord and to pray for people and to be helping God build His house. So let's go on. It says now, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him. This high priest, the Lord Jesus, faithful to the Father, and that which He's appointed to, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has built the house has more honor than the house. So the Lord letting us know that Jesus Christ is the builder of Moses. Yes, He created him for service to the Lord. And he's an instrument in God's hands. It's kind of like if you were going to cut down a tree in the front yard and you went to your garage and you got yourself your axe and you started using the axe to cut the tree down. Is it fair to say that the axe cut the tree down? No, it was you that cut the tree down. You watched Paul Bunyan cartoons when you were little and you saw that you cut it this way and then you cut it that way, and you cut the tree down. The axe is the instrument. And so this is the same kind of thing we see with Jesus and Moses. Jesus actually is doing the work. He's the one that's building the house. And Moses is an instrument in God's house. And so that's a good way to look at it. For every house is built by some man, this is verse 4, but he that built all things is God. And Moses truly was faithful in all his house as a servant, an instrument, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? This is a very huge, huge statement. These four words, right after Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we? We are the house of God. He's making a spiritual building out of us. And I am so proud to know you, because you are all building blocks in God's house. And I am just so tickled to be able to sit in the same room with you guys, to worship the Lord together, because you guys are all very special to the Lord. At the men's retreat, I was there on Friday night afterwards. Pastor Bill was standing there with me and my son Jeremiah, and also with Dave Hoffman. And we all were agreeing that Dave Hoffman is an absolute genius. If for anybody that know Dave, if something breaks, that it's electrical in this building, he knows how to fix it. He's just amazing. He's built so much in here. I'm looking at another guy, John O'Neill. He's also a great electrician. And he's running for Congress or something, aren't you? City Council? Garden Grove City Council. This is the man to vote for, John O'Neill. Yeah. So we were standing in this little circle after the men's retreat and talking about how it's so wonderful to have Dave Hoffman with us on the retreat to take care of all the sound things. And he brings all these equipment up and he takes it home. And I just was so wonderfied. There's a word for you. I just made that up. Wonderfied. That's pretty good. To just know that God has put Dave with us to help us and to be a great blessing to the men of this church in doing that. And then Pastor Bill, of course, was standing across from me, and I can't even begin to thank God enough for that man. He takes care of all the money, all the administration, and when the IRS talks to us or different government agencies write to us, Bill gets the letters, man. It's so cool. Or if we need insurance or we're struggling with whatever, you know, Bill takes care of that. And it just sets me free, woohoo, to be me. And I can just be me, you know, and do what I do. And it is just, what a wonderful thing to think about that. And it is just the way it is. Oh, I forgot to tell you guys, and I wanted to make sure to tell you this, because I told you the bad news a couple weeks ago. I said we're low on money. And praise God, you guys are so sweet. You responded so beautifully to that need. And last week, we got $24,000 in 1 week in the collection plate. And that pays the whole rent. The rent is 24 grand a month. And so we were able to just transfer, boom, there, 1 week of collections, we pay the rent. It's wonderful what God did. So I wanted to share that blessing and tell you that things are evening out somewhat here, and we're just glad and blessed. And thank you. You guys are wonderful. You guys are part of the body of Christ. You do what you do because Jesus loves you, right? Right? Oh, yes. It's all true. Well, that even rhymed. This is good. So we're talking now about this idea of whose house we are. Now, let's turn to 1 Peter 2 on this subject. 1 Peter 2, 4. 1 Peter 2, 4. 1 Peter 2, 4. It's real close to Hebrews. It's past Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. So it says, and this is talking about Jesus, to whom coming? We come to Jesus. We taste and see that the Lord is gracious, and we come to him. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, Jesus Christ is called here in the Bible a living stone. And he is actually, as we'll see at the last verse we read right here in this section, he is the chief cornerstone of God's building. Yes. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, that's us, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. That's why the comments about Moses are so appropriate, because of this verse. You, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And so again, you are part of the priesthood of the Lord, each one of you, because God has made us kings and priests to be received into heaven one day. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So because he died for me and he lives inside of me, then he is helping me help on the building of his house. Every time you pray for somebody, every time you witness to somebody, you're helping God build his house. And we become this wonderful spiritual house that reaches worldwide, all the way around the world. And we have sweet fellowship one with the other. Therefore, verse 6, also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believes on him, on Jesus, shall not be confounded. And what confounded means is confused, disoriented. God wants you to know what you were made to do. Simple as that. And as we seek his face, and as we are looking to him, he begins to give us that ability to help build his house in one way or the other. And we all have our special gifts. Everyone is left to work from the Lord. Jesus spoke a parable. He says, the kingdom of God is like a rich landholder that went away to a far country and left every man, and that word used for man means men and women, his work, left everyone his work. And so we're not confounded as we believe on him, but we become part of the spiritual building as a living, alive, talking, walking part of this house that he's building. And he's the chief cornerstone of that house, because he is as a living stone also, which the builders rejected. So this is so good. What I wanted to do at this time is turn to some scripture that gives practical advice in living out this idea and this plan that God has for us. And let's go to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Now, Isaiah is after Psalm, so I'm going back. Psalm 127 and verses 1 through 5. And we just want to go through this psalm with the idea of seeing the practicality of what God's doing with us as a priesthood, a holy priesthood. And that's the way he sees it. Now it says in verse 1 about the house that he's building, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So there are those that can just think about their own homes and the next big house they're going to buy and just put their lives totally into that instead of into God's house and building God's house. And they're building it on their own, but they're laboring in vain. Those that actually do that are laboring in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. Now the watchmen were the men that would get up and go out on the walls to see if there was an army coming against the city. And they'd wake everybody up with a bell and say, someone's coming, we need to all wake up and get our arms and get ready to fight. So that's the watchman. But the scripture here is just simply saying, unless the Lord keep the city, the watchman, he wakes but in vain. It's just a job of vanity without the Lord. And a job in trying to build my own house without the Lord is vanity. Vanity, all is vanity. Solomon found that out in all of his wealth and so forth. He found that out. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Without the Lord, forget it. And so this is just very encouraging here to see these words, that God can watch over your house. Yes, he can, if you allow him. And he can build your house and build his house at the same time, because he wants to be together with us in it. You know, I remember this article. We were in London, Sherry and I were in London a few years back, and it was amazing that we found this article in London about what God was doing with the Israelis. The Israelis have a protective system called the Iron Dome over Israel, and it's armed with U.S. missiles, the Patriot missiles. And when they see a missile coming in towards them, the commander of the Iron Dome sees it on his little blip-blip station, the radar thing, and they shoot the Patriot missiles and shoot down the missiles that are coming in to hurt Israel. Well, this missile was shot at them, and they saw it, and the commander ordered to shoot a missile back to take it out, and the Patriot missile missed it. They missed the missile still coming. And they'd figured out the coordinates that when it hits, it's going to hit a train station and kill a bunch of people. So they shot a second one. They're just hoping this one would get it. But they missed again. And so this missile was coming, and there was just a few seconds left before this missile would hit this train station. And the Lord brought a strong east wind, just like he did to blow the Red Sea back. A strong east wind, and blew the attacking missile into the Mediterranean Sea, where it was distinguished, you know, in the sea. And the guy, the commander, was not a Christian in the Israeli defense system, and it wasn't even a believing Jew. He was just a nationalistic Jew. And the first time he ever said miracle was right then. This was a miracle. He saw it with his own eyes. God is the watchman of Israel. And there's so many stories like that about that tiny nation that's been protected so many times. And it is true. Now, let's get to verse 2, because verse 2 takes it down to everyday personal living. This idea of God wanting to build your house and my house. It is vain for you to rise up early. Boy, this is a biggie for me. Almost every day when I wake up, there's some kind of negative thoughts that want to take over my life right then. And actually, Pastor Louie and I were talking about this on Thursday night, the men's prayer meeting, and he was saying, you know, it happens to me too, Mark. And yeah, these are fiery darts from the wicked one. And so it is really vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late at night. Sometimes at night you get tired and you get cranky, just like babies do when they need a nap. You ever notice that? You can tell. Moms can tell. It says, oh, that poor baby needs a nap because they're so cranky right now. And that's what happens to us every night, long about midnight or whatever time it is that hits you. It might be 9 o'clock or whatever. It's time for you to go to bed. Yeah, do not stay up late at night and eat the bread of sorrows. That's what it's vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. For he gives to his beloved as they sleep. This is the defrag time. God will defrag you in your sleep. And you wake up and his mercies are new every morning. So we don't want to allow those thoughts that want to break in the morning to take over our lives. Or we begin to build our own house. We begin to think about selfish thoughts or lustful thoughts or whatever kind of terrible thoughts they are. But we need to rebuke those things in Jesus' name. And you know what? There's a real enemy. His name's the devil. And he does bring fiery darts to us like that. I've several times, and maybe you've heard this or lived this, that you'll be thinking, man, when I was a Christian, I never thought evil like this. I mean, when I was a non-Christian. But now that I'm a Christian, sometimes I get these unbelievable perverse thoughts or evil things in my mind. And you know what it is? It's the devil putting a fiery dart thought in your mind and then blaming it on you. No. There's a choice there. I can rebuke that fiery dart. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Or I can begin to dwell on it. And that's where you sin. Martin Luther said, there's many birds that fly over your head. Just don't let one make a nest in your hair. Get rid of that thought. Get rid of that. And what you do, keep your Bible right here. That's where my Bible is. In the morning, O Lord, in the morning, will I direct my prayer unto you and will look up. And you take your Bible and you say, okay, God, I got the devil's mind already this morning. And got that rebuked out of here. What are you thinking, God? What's on your mind? What do you want from me today? And what do you want to say to me? And I get and I read the scriptures. And my mind is cleansed by the washing of the water, by the word. And I get God's heart and God's mind. And you know what God's interested in? Building his house. And there's somebody that's laying next to you in bed that you don't want to hit with a barrage of negative thinking. You want her to wake up to the sweetness of Jesus coming out of you. Amen? Oh yeah. And you begin to build God's house. You begin to work on the living stone that you're living with. And that can go either way, in both ways, of course. And then also with the sweet children, because the very next verses begin to talk about the children, the grandchildren, spiritual children. You might not have any physical children, but you have spiritual children. You have people in your workplace that look to you for the resident Christian. And what does the resident Christian have on their mind? Blah, 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 blah. Or blah, blah, blah. Blah, blah, blah. Blah, blah, blah. You can go either way, right? Oh man, it's vain. It's vain to rise up early or just sit up late. Eat the bread of sorrows. He gives to his beloved sheep, sleep. And then he says in verse 3, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Your reward are your children. Spiritual children, physical children, grandchildren. These are all a reward for you. Man, am I ever finding that out. Especially my latter years. I am so glad I have a jillion kids. Well, I don't have a jillion, but it's enough. I have 4 boys and 9 grandchildren, and I am so blessed. Man, I think I shared this just recently. Sherry and I went to visit a lady that was dying in the hospital, and she was radiant. She was radiant. Her name was Rose. And she said, I'm ready to go because all my kids and my grandkids are saved. I'm ready to go. And within a week, she was passed away. But praise the Lord, she had no pain. And I know that doesn't happen to everybody, but she just was radiant with the light of Jesus. And it was a pleasure and a blessing to be with her. But you see, the children are so important, and they are our reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And this is so true. To raise our children, to recognize the enemy of our souls, and to be able to rebuke those thoughts that want to break in, and to help build God's building on earth with priestly duties, praying for people, sharing with people, and getting closer to people, and loving them into a growing situation in the body of Christ. And this is so important. And actually facing the enemies. Well, there's an experience that our grandson Jonathan just had just lately that has blessed me so much. And my latest revelation on this is in fighting the enemy. He was out in the desert at our desert house in Yucca Valley, and driving along. He just took a drive. He was out there by himself in the house, and his intent was to seek the Lord. He had actually been given some study notes from where he was going to Bible college about the great I am and the nine I ams that Jesus said in the New Testament. And before Abraham was I am. And when they came to arrest him, they said, "We're seeking Jesus of Nazareth." And he looked at them and said, "I am." And they all fell down backwards, because that's the name for God. He was saying, "I'm God." And so Jonathan was studying these things, the great I am, and he's thinking about that. And he's just driving in his car. And so this guy starts tailgating him. And it was just making him upset. You know, this guy was just right on his, two-lane highway and stuff. And so he just turned right. That's why he turned right, out there in the desert. And it was happened to be to Landers, this little town in the desert called Landers. And he turned down that road. And then somebody started tailgating him again, out there in the middle of nowhere in Landers. And so he turned left onto a dirt road. And he just started going over these bumps and things and getting further and further out into the great fondue, whatever it is, and just going and going. That was a word for you, a fondue. I think you probably eat that or something. So he's going and he's going out in this road, and he comes to a mountain. Turns out to be Goat Mountain. He says, "You know, I think I'll just climb that mountain." And he starts climbing the mountain, and he doesn't go where the trail is. He just climbs straight up this mountain. It's 2.5 miles up. It's just up there, 23 stories. But he's going, and a snake comes out, a rattlesnake, right in front of him. And he killed the rattlesnake, cut off its head, stripped off its skin, and wrapped it around his head, and took a selfie, sent us the selfie. I said, "Man, there's a brave kid, I'll tell you. We call him our tank with guns." Anyway, so he's still hiking and hiking up there, and he begins to sing songs to the Lord in his heart and begins to worship the Lord and talking songs about the cross. "I need to go to the cross." And he had no idea, but at the top of that mountain was a cross. And he sees the cross and he starts crying. He said he began to just cry out to the Lord because he was so blessed that he found this cross. And he went and looked in the front of the cross, it's right on the cliff, and it said, "I am." And he knew this was all the Lord. And it was kind of like the Lord gives parables. He had to fight the enemy off. Yeah. And he killed a snake, cut off its head, and wearing its skin, man. Victory all the way around. And then he gets up to the cross, where Jesus tells him that all he'd been studying in Bible college is true. "I am the great I am." And there he was so blessed. So he wanted to bring the whole family up there. So first he took his father up there. Were you first, Abigail or Josh? Your dad. And the dad told the son, "You can't bring Poppy up here. That's me. He'll never make it." Yeah, I thought that's a great vote of confidence, but he was right, because they were going straight up the mountain. And so he took his dad that way, huffing and a puffing. But then Jonathan said, "Poppy, you can make it." He said, "There's another way around. You just drive around the other side of the mountain, and there's a trail." And so I'm thinking, okay, I'm picturing my mind, you know, you drive to the other side of the mountain, up the mountain, there's a parking lot at the top, and an outhouse, you know, for the older people always need an outhouse, right? Yeah, don't answer that. Anyway, so then there'd be a 30-foot trail to the cross. This is what I'm picturing in my mind. So I said, "Sherry can come and do this." So Sherry and I went with Jonathan, and we're driving and driving, and we get on the dirt road. And he told me not to bring my car, and I'm so glad, because it was going, anyway, we finally made it there. And we're looking for the parking lot, but it's just dirt. So he just dirted it. And then he says, "Well, the trail starts over there." I said, "Jonathan, how long is that trail?" He says, "Oh, Poppy, it only takes 45 minutes. Well, for the tank with guns, it takes 45 minutes. And that's how fast Abigail did it with him. You are something. But It was 2.5 miles. He thought it was like 3/4 of a mile. It was 2.5 miles. And you got Sherry and I. So proud of Sherry, because the tank with guns was first, and Sherry was right behind him, and I was dragging my carcass. And you know what they say about mountain lions? They always look for the weakest link. So that's a fiery dart, you know. You're going to be eaten by a tiger. And, you know, your kids will try to help you, but probably kill them too. You know, I mean, these kinds of thoughts. I'm thinking, what am I doing here? But we hiked and we hiked, but we didn't start till 5 in the afternoon. No, that's always bad. We made it up to the cross by dark. It was dark. Dark. Way up there. The trail ended, and you had to go off trail to get to the cross. So, it's dark now, and you can't see anything. We brought flashlights, thank God. And we're going along with the flashlight. But if you shine the flashlight off to the side to see if there's a tiger looking at you, it goes about 10 feet. So you just have to imagine what's behind that. And we got lost up there on the top of the mountain. And Jonathan wanted to go this way, and Sherry said, no, it's this way. And Jonathan said, Nani, there's just a cliff over there in just a few minutes to go straight down. And she's going, no, no, this is the way. And I'm going, oh, God. I didn't know what to do. So what do? You pray. You trust God. You start singing songs to the Lord. That's what always helps, you know. And so then finally Sherry gave in to Jonathan, and I was so thankful somebody gave in to somebody. So then we're going together, and thank God we found the trail. And we went down step by step with the flashlights down, going down the trail. Exhausted afterwards, when I sat down in the car, I thought I might stay there forever. But I just got a recent thing. I called up Dan Woodman, who's on the East Coast right now on an RV trip. And I said, Dan, we hiked this mountain called Goat Mountain. He says, Mark, I've hiked that mountain my whole life with my kids. And he says, I was the one that painted the cross. And he goes to this church. I mean, how does that happen? It's just all the Lord, and it's relationship, and it's people together. And God does wonderful things with people together, doesn't he? Oh, yes, he does. And we face the enemy, and you know what? Using the shield of faith, you can quench every single fiery dart of the enemy and wear his skin around your head. Amen. And hike right to the cross and receive the blessings of the cross of Jesus Christ, because he is the great I am. He's the great I am. And he is building a house, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in the Bible. And it's so great we're all here together, and we all have these gifts to add to this situation. Now let's go on then back in Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews and take a look at Hebrews. And chapter 3, right? Okay, it says in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says today. Now, today is really important, because you want to get business going today. You want to take care of your wife today. You want to build up your kids today. You want to take care of your grandchildren today. You want to do all of these great building blocks today. The Holy Ghost says today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now this is referring to when the children of Israel were wandering aimlessly. Well, actually God was leading them, but they were being led in a great circle for 40 years because they did not believe the Lord. So don't harden your hearts, as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, tested me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore was I grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They never made it into the rest of God, into the peace that passes understanding, into that wonderful area of just saying, you know what? I'm going with God. And I'm going to believe Him because He's my Savior and He doesn't tell lies. They didn't do that. They complained. They said, why did you bring us out here to die, Moses? And Moses was saying, the Lord says He's going to take you to the promised land where milk and honey flows, but they didn't believe it. And when they got the opportunity to go in, they said, there's giants in the land. We can't do this. They sent 12 spies out to check out the land, and 10 of them came back with a negative, poisonous report. We can't go in there. There's giants there that live in that area. Actually, as Pastor Bill did a great study on this, relatives of Goliath, yeah, called the Anak. Anak, Anak, which means long necks. They're big guys. And they were afraid to go in. And they got the people all haired out to where they refused to believe the Lord. And Joshua and Caleb said, you guys, come on, let's go. And they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb for just saying that they should go. So after 40 years, that generation all died in the wilderness. They never entered God's rest. But two of them did, Joshua and Caleb. And I don't know about you, but I do know about you. You and I, here at Calvary Chapel Anaheim, we want to be Calebs, right? Calebs and Cabalinas. Yes, that's who we are. And we want to trust the Lord wholly, wholly, and follow Him wholly. That's what it says in the Bible that Caleb did. You have wholly followed the Lord my God. This is Joshua 14, verse 9. And so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, every day exhort one another, while it is called today. And here we have that today thing. Today, you encourage your wife, you encourage your husband, you encourage your children, you encourage your grandchildren, you encourage your employees or your fellow workers. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And so the today. There was a great ruler in Israel for three of their wars, and she became the prime minister for the war in 1973. Her name was Golda Meir. Ingrid Bergman made a movie about her. Actually, while Ingrid Bergman was dying, she had cancer, and she considered this her greatest piece of work. She got saved, and she'll be in heaven. That wonderful actress, Ingrid Bergman, she got saved during the end of the Sixth Happiness. It was about a missionary lady, and she hobnobbed with the missionary lady just a little too long. She got gloriously saved, and then she did this deal about playing Golda. And Golda Meir said this, if not me, then who? If not now, then when? That's how she dealt in her life with the things that she faced. And she was the prime minister of Israel when Russia and Syria attacked, a surprise attack came over the Golan Heights in 1973 on Yom Kippur, the holy day in Israel. And they did not have the weaponry. They did not have the army prepared. And she called President Nixon on the phone. And President Nixon's mother, when he was a little boy, said, son, one day Israel will need your help. And I want to tell you, help them. So that very night, there were big cargo planes filled with our best tanks and weaponry to help Golda out. And she just took a stand, and she beat those guys back, man. It was the Lord. We know it was the Lord. But he used Golda. And you know, we just need to think about today and think about what Golda said. If not me, then who? If not now, then when? And get busy on building God's house. If you have any grudges with your wife or husband, or you're kind of away from your kids or whatever, you make efforts in the name of Jesus to build God's house, to make things right, to just pray and pray. Yes, pray for them without ceasing. And to take that call on. And don't stay up late at night. And in the morning thinking the eating the bread of sorrow, but rather just begin to exhort one another. Exhort. And exhort means to urge. That's another translation. It means to encourage. Every day we do this. We ask God for help. We get God's mind in the morning. Put away the evil thinking and vain thinking. And we look to the person that's next to us in bed and wake up with them talking about Jesus and getting Jesus' mind and his heart and going forward with him. This is what the Lord has for us. Let's turn to Hebrews 10 on this. Hebrews 10 is not far. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And so we're to consider one another with these exhortations. Consider one another to provoke to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, like coming to church. And you know, I can't preach a sermon to you today about not coming to church because you're here. God bless you for being here. You took your time. I don't know who's playing football right now, but the Rams. Okay. So you see, the Rams fans are here in church. Glory to God. God bless you for coming. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And it's a manner that we do sometimes. We miss church. For whatever reasons, and you know, if they're good ones, it's okay. Sherry's not here today. But some is. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The exhortation of this spiritual house. The encouragements to provoke one another to love and good works. And that's what it's about. All right, well, let's go on back now to Hebrews chapter 3 and just read verses 16 through 19. Now it says, for some, when they had heard, they did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So Joshua and Caleb, they did not provoke the Lord. They believed the Lord. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know, I have to finish the story of Caleb because it is so wonderful. Caleb was 40 years old when Moses said that he could have Hebron in the promised land, but they never got to the place where Caleb could take Hebron. And there was a knack. There were giants that lived in Hebron in those days. And so, 45 years later, when Caleb was 85 years old, he came to Joshua. He said, Joshua, Moses gave me that hill over there, Hebron. But I never got to take it. And he said, I'm 85 years old now, but I'm as strong as I was when I was 40. Let me take that hill. I love it. This is God's man. And the scripture says that Joshua actually brought forth to us that because you have wholly followed the Lord my God, you can have that hill. And Caleb took that hill at 85 years old and threw the giants out of there. Aren't the Rams playing the Giants today? Is this prophetic or something? I don't know. Anyway, they threw the giants out of there. And he gave that hill to his daughter for an inheritance. I love that story. Because he wholly followed the Lord. This is who I am. I'm a person that wholly follows the Lord, is what Caleb was saying. And that's what I want too. And you. And just to go for that, building up the house of God with all the people in your life. You just build them up in the Lord. And so we need this faith. Actually, it was said about Jesus when he went to his home in Nazareth that he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And so many today and many in Jesus' time had the same problem. Fighting against unbelief. Can God do this? Can God help me? Can God show me? Can God use me? Yes, he can. And so we are exhorted, and we'll end with an exhortation, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So we have to mix faith in with whatever circumstances we face and with whatever we're looking at and with whatever thoughts want to come in our minds that aren't of God. We have to take the shield of faith and quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And mix a big dose of faith into our pot of life and stir it up. You mix it with faith and you're going to be okay. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for the book of Hebrews and straight arrow things. And you don't pull any punches, Lord. You let us know the way it is. And, Father, we feel so sorry for those people that had to wander in that wilderness round and around the same mountain for 40 years and then drop dead. It's just a gruesome tragedy. But Lord, we can take encouragement that you've written these things and let us know about them to cause us to be strong exhorters, exhorting one another daily to actually be busy on, Lord, being instruments to build your house, to build these precious ones that you've gifted us with that are all around us. We thank you, Father. We praise you, Lord, and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not saved yet, if you don't know the Lord yet, you need to get saved today. Today is the day of salvation. And you can come to the prayer room and pray the sinner's prayer with Brother Jerry. And get your start on the path with the Lord. Oh my, you don't want to miss that. And yes, you have to give up your sin, but you give him your sin and he gives you his righteousness. And you become a priest in the house of our God. And you begin to do the priestly duties of praying for people and witnessing to people. It is just an awesome, awesome life. Awesome life. Blessed of God, led of God, taken care of by God, talking to God, and waiting for him to come for you. So God bless you and keep you now, and lead you and direct you in all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.